Be turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses there in preparation for our study together this morning. In chapter 2, Peter initially begins by talking about false teachers, which really he talks about throughout the chapter. And these are false teachers that are exploiting these brethren with their false words and whatnot. And so it could certainly lead some to be disheartened and wonder why this is happening. And Peter is going to lay out a case that God sees this, that the fact that this is going on at the moment that they're reading the letter or the moment of their day does not mean that God has turned a blind eye to it or that judgment and destruction is idle. And to make that case further, he says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed in the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to all who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard while living among them, that righteous man felt his soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh with its corrupt desires and despise authority." It's good to be with you this morning. We appreciate the presence of all. It's good to have all who are out and able to be out today. We want to obviously come together to serve the Lord and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't notice off the top of my head any visitors, but it's good to have all of you. Well, we do have some visitors, but you're repeat visitors, so we kind of look at you differently. We appreciate you being here. You're an encouragement to us as always. And of course, it's good to come together as the house of the Lord in this place with others of like precious faith. Let me encourage and admonish you to listen to everything I say this morning with great scrutiny. Make sure that you consider the things that are said, and if you find that I have said something that is not true, that is not in harmony with the will of God, then please bring that to me so that I can repent of that and correct it. The Word of God is the truth, not what the preacher says, unless the preacher's words agree with the Word of God. You have the Word of God in front of you, Lord willing. If you've brought your Bible with you or have it in some digital form, you have access then to the truth of God. And so if we can consider together His Word this morning, we will certainly prosper spiritually for it. Now, on the other hand, if something I have said this morning is true, but it strikes you the wrong way, then let's sit down and study together from the Word of God and reason with one another so that we can be in harmony together with one another by way of the truth of God. I want to talk this morning to you about the idea that there are consequences. We've just read a series of verses that demonstrate that very clearly. Obviously, there are many people that live in the world today and have lived in times past that make decisions that have consequences, or they engage in things by way of action that have consequences. Whether they are good or bad, whatever the case, there are consequences to what it is that we're going to do, what it is that we're going to think, and very often, sometimes, those consequences are difficult to bear. They are negative consequences. As a matter of fact, sometimes those consequences affect more than just the one who is involved, or maybe I make a decision or engage in something, and that affects more consequentially than just myself. Maybe it has an impact on others. If what I'm doing is worldly, and it is known to be worldly, imagine the impact it has on everyone else, especially those who might have placed confidence in me. So please know that our consequences are very serious, that some things we need to consider about consequences are certainly worth our time and study. Lot's actions had consequences. Barry read in Genesis 13 for us a moment ago, and then Peter makes reference in 2 Peter chapter 2 of what took place with Lot. What happens is, of course, Lot is Abram's nephew, And Lot is increasing in herdsmen. Abram, of course, is a very wealthy man, increasing in herdsmen, so much so that they cannot dwell together. And Abram doesn't want strife between he and his nephew. So he tells him, you go wherever you want to go. If you're going to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you'll go to the left, I'll go to the right. Just so that we stay in harmony with one another, let's separate on this occasion because we're brethren. So Lot looked up and he sees the well-watered valley of Sodom, and he places himself by way of his decision that he's going to go there and pitch his tent towards Sodom. He places himself amongst the most wicked men of the earth. Do you think that had consequences? Do you think that might have had some negative impact? Here's his righteous soul that is tormented, Peter says, day after day by the actions of the residents there of Sodom. If you'll recall, God has told Abraham by this time that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent angels to tell him that. Abraham pleaded with the Lord in a very humble way that he not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, getting the God of heaven to agree that he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah on account of 10 people. If there were 10 righteous there, then he would not destroy the city. So they go, the angels do, by the power of the Lord and in his authority, to Sodom, and there are not 10 righteous people there. They are welcomed by Lot into his home. Of course, their appearance is that of a man. While they are there in the home of Lot, the men of the city of Sodom press against the door so much so they want so badly, so desperately to have an immoral encounter with these angels who are appearing to them as men. They say, "Bring them out that we may know them." And that idea of "bring them out that we may know them" is the same exact Hebrew word that we read in Genesis chapter 4 that states that the man knew his wife Eve and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. That's what they wanted. They wanted to have a sexual relationship, so to speak, or a sexual encounter with those angels who appeared as men. And they wanted it so bad they were pressing against the door. And Lot told them, "No, don't do this. Don't do this. This is wicked. Here's an alternative." And he hands them, or at least suggests that he could hand them, his daughters, that you can take them and do to them what you will. Just don't do this. This is so wicked. This is beyond anything we have ever heard of or seen. Don't do this. And they wearied themselves, even though the angel struck them blind, they wearied themselves trying to find them and press against the door. And by living in the midst of this immorality, I wonder if it didn't also have a negative impact on Lot's wife. Sometime months and months ago, we talked about the statement of Jesus in Luke 17, "Remember Lot's wife." And we wonder if the surroundings that they had put themselves into might have had some impact on her. It certainly seemed to have some impact on Lot, though yes, we agree with Peter, that he was righteous, that his soul was tormented by what he saw going on day after day. But we would wonder, certainly, if any of us, and I say this with all due respect to Lot, if any of us would have offered that same solution, I would like to believe we would never have thought of a solution like that. And the point is not to be overly critical of Lot, but to show that one's surroundings and his environment that he places himself in has consequences for him. And it may affect the way he thinks. It may affect his judgment. It certainly seemed to have an impact on Lot's wife. She did the very thing God told them not to do when they were to get out of Sodom. They were not to look back. She looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. And the decision that Lot made to go to Sodom ultimately culminates in his leaving Sodom, the death and demise of his wife, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then something else sad happens in that occasion, and that is the immoral activity of his own daughters as they get him drunk one night after the next to have relations with their father and thus produce what would become the nations of Moab and Ammon by bearing children to their father and conceiving in his drunkenness. Surely the decision to go to the well-watered valley of Sodom had some impact on the rest of Lot's life and the course that it took him. Maybe, if given the chance, Lot would say what so many of us have said so often: "If I had the chance to do it all over again, I wouldn't do it like that." How many times did my grandfather say to me when I was a teenager, and it just burned me up when he would say it, because as a teenager, I thought anyone his age and older was just an idiot. because we had the world by the tail. We were living in the present generation, you know. And he would tell me, if I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have done this. And I just thought that was preposterous. Boy, have things come full circle. I'm still not yet as old as he was when he said that to me. And I can say so often and say with absolute conviction, if I knew then what I know now, then I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have involved myself in something like that. Or I would have made different decisions at this particular point in my life. Most all of us would say something like that. It doesn't always have to reference sin, but many times it does. And I'm sure that Lot, if given the chance to start over, might have rethought that whole matter of going to Sodom and maybe finding somewhere else to go. What he found was that there are consequences to his actions. And just like Lot had consequences attached to his actions, there are consequences attached to our actions even today. And we're going to notice some of those in our time together this morning. I would suggest to you that there are consequences in what we hear. What do you mean by that? What do you mean what you hear has consequences? When I talk about what we hear, I'm talking more specifically about what we hear with reference to or with a view to submitting to a particular ideology or what we might develop as a lifestyle of thought. Basically, there are two options in what we hear. We can either hear Satan or we can hear Jesus Christ the Lord. I know that we've noticed this text many times. I've referenced it a lot lately. In Matthew 17, in the transfiguration account of Jesus Christ, it is stated emphatically by his Father to Peter, when he and James and John are privileged to witness the transfiguration of Christ and appearing with him Moses and Elijah, to which Peter hastily said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. I'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," to which the God of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him." A few weeks ago, we talked about how that is done. How is it that I hear the Lord Jesus Christ? We hear him through his word. Some hear Satan. And when I say they hear Satan, I don't necessarily mean by that an audible voice from Satan himself. As a matter of fact, I don't mean that at all. But there were times when people actually did hear from him in an audible way. I think of Adam and Eve, who heard Satan. When God had told them that they could eat from any tree of the garden that they wanted, it did not matter which tree that pleased their eye, they could eat from it, except the one in the middle of the garden. That's the one that was dubbed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that tree, you should stay clear of. Don't eat from it. Don't touch it, or you will die. The serpent, showing up on the scene, slithering his way to Eve, said, "You surely will not die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil." And she heard that. And through her, Adam heard that. And they gave attention to it. Now what happened when they heard it with a view towards submitting to it rather than with a view towards dismissing it? Oh, well, it had consequences. It had consequences on them. And there were consequences that were far-reaching. We wonder about the consequences of their actions having some impact perhaps on Cain. We wonder about the consequence of their actions, having maybe some impact on us today. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so then death spread to all because all sinned." I want to be very clear in what I'm trying to get across here. The Bible does not teach there or anywhere else that as a result of Adam's sin, we're born in sin. That's not the case. But by Adam introducing sin into the world in the Garden of Eden, it became rampant, it became obvious, it became everywhere, and it became easily accessible. And so we have given ourselves over to it just as Adam and Eve did in the beginning. The nation of Israel heard Satan in a manner of speaking. We talked a little bit in our Bible class this morning about the error of their idolatry. And it wasn't just a one-time or isolated event. It went on and on and on for a long time, for centuries, until finally God fixed it once and for all for them by sending Judah off into Babylonian captivity. He had had enough of all of that. But all the while they were worshiping idols, all the while they were turning from the living God or turning back to Him just for a moment, only to abandon Him once more, they were giving ear to something Satan was saying by way of temptation. We just finished the study of the Revelation letter. We talked about the awesome power on earth that the Roman government wielded and how they exercised that power. They were a strong force for evil and were essentially controlled and tempted even by Satan to do the things that they did. They were adamant about trying to stamp out Christianity. Here was an emperor by the name of Nero who had no qualms whatsoever about taking Christians and nailing them to wood and lighting them on fire to light up the night sky. Here's Domitian, who would come after him some time later, who wanted people to bow down to him and acknowledge him as God. And these kinds of things went on and on and on. And there was all sorts of persecution, all sorts of death under the Roman government towards those who were Christians. Here's Nero setting fires over on one side of the city, saying the Christians did that so that he could stir up all kinds of negative sentiment and have people kill them and run Christianity out of the earth. What was he listening to? He was listening to Satan, even though maybe not in an audible voice, but certainly through temptation. And some hear Satan today, and they hear him through the kind of music that they prefer. Let me meddle just a little bit and be fair as best I can in my meddling. Obviously, when I think of music that is, when I say satanic, I don't necessarily mean that it is in the form of devil worship. But when I think of music that is satanic, I think of music that incites people to violence. I think of music that drops all kinds of what we call profane bombs from one second to the next. I think of music that describes women in the most disgusting ways and unfortunate ways because it's simply not the case. I think of music that admonishes its listeners and encourages its listeners to rape women or to, again, incite violence or to rebel against their mother and their father or to rebel against other authority like the police. I would be embarrassed if I were to read the titles to some songs that had to do with rebelling against the police that came out even 30 years ago. But that's not the only type of music that can, in fact, be something through which Satan operates. Country music has its share of problems. Of course, it's always a running joke to make observations about country music that if you were to play a country song backwards, you would find out that your wife came back to you and your dog came back to life and you got your job back and all of that sort of thing. And some of those songs may not be as explicit as what I just described, but they have certainly made light of and even encouraged unfaithfulness in a home. They have encouraged rebellion against authority. How about the old Johnny Paycheck song? I'll save you the trouble of the title. And other things of that nature. What about this one? I remember a song when I was a boy. And we wouldn't think of a song suggesting this all of those years ago. But nearly 50 years ago, I remember a song where a fellow was, he was basically the narrator of the song and the thought. And he was singing his song and he was thinking to himself about how he was tired of his lady, of his wife. Things had kind of gotten boring. He was kind of bored with her. So while she's sleeping next to him, he's looking through the paper, and there's a personal ad in the paper that he sees. That if you like this, and if you like that, if you like this, if this is kind of your preference, I'm the one you want to be with. Well, he couldn't wait. He had to respond to it. So he goes down to the paper, and he writes a response to that. Well, I'm the one you're looking for, basically. And so they made their plans through these classified ads to meet one another. And he walks into the restaurant where they're going to meet. And he begins to say, I recognized her. I recognized the smile, the curve of her face. It was my own lovely lady. And she said, oh, it's you. And they start laughing together about, well, I never knew you like this. I never knew you like that. And while the song ends without any unfaithfulness happening, it was a glorified effort at it because both of them were not satisfied. And because there was a humorous spin on it, no one thought anything about it. It wasn't anything to condemn. Well, it is something to condemn. And listening to that sort of thing with a view towards, hey, I think that's funny. I think that's comical. I think that's entertaining. Well, it might not be so entertaining if you keep listening to that. A lot of us listened to music when we were growing up, didn't even know what it was talking about. You might have liked the hook in it, the beat in it, the chorus, didn't know what else the song was talking about. But once you figure that out and you start listening to that over and over like it's something to celebrate and to cherish as a memory, don't be surprised if that sort of thing is not a method through which Satan tries to get you to hear him and say, hey, this is okay. Some hear Satan through worldly friends. One more thing I might say before I go to that on the music issue. In the late 90s, mid to late 90s, and though I call his name, I'm not trying to implicate him per se, but Marilyn Manson was all the rave for a little while. And that was a music that was very angry and very dark. It was certainly not anything I got. But I started noticing trends from people listening to that sort of music. They were dressing in very, very dark colors all the time. Their hair was becoming very, almost jet black, wearing eyeliner and things. These are boys, too, doing this. And the kind of a goth-type thing. It was just disheartening to see it. And there was also this sense about them that they were just down on life. Suicidal almost. Inner turmoil that no one understands. And there was a disconnect between them and their parents didn't know what to do. Throw the radio out. That's what you do. Get rid of it if that's what it's causing. That's just devastating what Satan can do and cause by way of consequences. Worldly friends. How many Christians have been steered away from the faith by worldly friends? I've known of Christians who may not have had worldly friends, but even their own brethren steered them away because they were willing to fellowship with them even though they held to false teaching. Well, that man is my friend. And I can understand all of that, but I have to have some boundaries. There has to be a boundary drawn, a line in the sand. You need to understand that if we're going to remain friends, that you're going to have to hear some things from me on a regular basis about your false position. And in the world, even though our worldly friends, per se, or so to speak, don't have spiritual minds, we need to take the opportunity to share spiritual thoughts with them. One of the cop-outs that Christians have done through the years is they'll say, well, I don't use foul language. And they may not. But their friends at work do, and when their friends drop those bombs, they kind of laugh. But they don't engage in it, they just laugh, you know, because it's an uncomfortable situation, and they don't want to stand out as some Jesus freak or something. And I know that maybe at that moment, it's not necessarily the right time while you're on the clock to pull your Bible out and say, you know what the Lord said about that? But if it's there, take it. If it's there, take it. Years ago, while working at the post office, a devout Catholic was using foul language around me. And while we were walking to the parking lot, he kept on. And I said, you know, the Bible teaches you shouldn't use that sort of language. I understood you're a devout Catholic. I heard you say that. I wouldn't think a devout Catholic would say those kinds of things. Well, he said, well, I don't know where Jesus ever said anything like that was wrong. And so I cited to him Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. and he laughed it off and walked off. Not really in frustration, but more in amazement that he did not even know it was there. Needless to say, he never brought that up again. He never, ever wanted to discuss spiritual things, because most devout Catholics, I shouldn't say that, a lot of the devout Catholics that I have met and have known may like the term devout, but they certainly don't like the term study. They don't like that. Worldly friends can have a great impact on your faith in a negative way. If I choose to surround myself with worldly people all the time, then I shouldn't be surprised if those worldly people carry me off and cause me to drift ever so slowly away from the Lord. Be careful about that. That has consequences. Just because you're a Christian, and just because you die a Christian, if you follow after worldly friends and their wisdom, you'll die lost, though a Christian. If that doesn't make sense, we can get together after this and I'll explain that. But you'll die lost, even if you're a child of God by faith, if you allow worldly friends to carry you off. More and more parents and families that are within the body of Christ have begun to hear Satan by allowing their children to take part in things that years ago we used to preach on and no one had a problem with. But call it 2022 and you're meddling when you preach about dancing and proms and things of that nature. What's wrong with that? It's a high school experience. We all want to have our high school experience. And didn't you do that too? Well, what if we did do that? Why does that make it right? What if we did that before we were Christians and didn't realize it was wrong? Maybe we didn't see the problem. Well, what is it? It's just a bunch of high school kids getting together and dancing and whatnot. As if nothing inappropriate ever goes on in a dance. I dare not even begin to talk about what I saw by way of dancing in the late 80s. We're talking now over 30 years ago. Some of the things that I saw that were called dancing would embarrass parents if they saw their sons and their daughters dancing this way on the floor. There's a reason there was a movie that came out in the late 80s called Dirty Dancing. And it wasn't about people wearing muddy clothes. That sort of thing was a fad. And it stuck. And I'm satisfied that kind of thing still goes on today. What else might we see in those gatherings? What are they designed for? They are designed, or at least they used to be designed, to bring young boys and young girls together. That has broadened now because of the sad moral state of our society. To bring young boys and young boys together for the same purpose now. No alcohol was ever snuck into any of these places. And certainly not my daughter would ever be involved in that. They know not to be involved in that. Well, we all want to think that, and maybe you're right. But why poke the bear? I don't know anyone who might have reached their 90s in life and said, man, my life is just incomplete. I never got to go to a prom. If only I had gotten to go to the prom, my life would be complete. It's been 90-some-odd years of misery, but if I just had that one night, what other problems might we see there? Well, we see a lot of dressing down at these sorts of gatherings where young girls are wearing very revealing dresses. And while the boys may not be wearing stuff like that, if they're wearing tuxedos, it's all designed to make him look distinguished and desirable to the young girl who's also trying to do the same thing. What business does he have seeing anything like that on you? These sorts of things are not talked about anymore because we're meddling now, and over the years, mothers and fathers have gotten so mad when you have suggested that this is wrong. We have developed a libertarian idea in the body of Christ where I can do whatever I want to do, and if I think it's okay, it's okay, and you need to leave me alone. Well, that leave me alone attitude will cause you to lose your soul. You need to be thankful for brethren who are willing to rebuke and to reprove when need be. And some, of course, hear Satan when other things become more important than assembling. Well, I can't assemble today. I've got family that's come in and I've got to entertain them. I can't assemble today because I made plans with my buddy several weeks ago to go fishing, and it rained us out Friday, and it's going to rain us out the rest of this week, but today it just so happens to be sunny, and we're going to go do our fishing today. More important than worship. Someone says, well, I'm exhausted. You don't have any idea how exhausted I am. And that may be true. I don't. Maybe I don't. But I'll tell you what I have seen in 23 years of preaching. I've seen exhausted people make their way to services. I've seen that. And a lot of those exhausted people were in their 60s, 70s, and 80s and still pushing and still going because they had faith in the Lord. Are you so exhausted that you don't get up and go to work? You find a way? You find a way to work? But we can't use that same drive to make it to services. I can't tell you in 23 years of preaching how many times I've heard someone say, I'd have been there this morning, but I was just too tired. But they've never told their boss that. Never. Never told their boss that. Got to be there at the same time, you know, or something like that. Even come later to services. But they've never told their boss, I was just too tired to come to work today. Because they know better. They know there will be immediate consequences for that. We need to be careful about these things. Some hear Satan while others hear the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God, even the Father. What do you mean, whatever I do in word or deed, do in the name of Jesus, do by His authority? Now, how am I going to know what's authorized? I'm going to have to know the Scriptures. That's how I'm going to hear the Lord, through the Scriptures. Is what I'm about to do right and proper and pure and good? Or is what I'm about to do wrong and sinful? I need to consult with the authority of Christ on that matter. The psalmist would say many years before, in the first psalm at verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now notice there, he said, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, what does he walk in the counsel of? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. A running theme throughout the Psalms. In the 119th Psalm at verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's how I'm going to hear the Lord. While some are hearing Satan through temptation, we need to hear the Lord through His Word, and we need to be careful also what we hear. Not from the Word, of course, but what we hear, whether it's music like I talked about, or counsel, or advice, or any other thing. Philosophy. Jesus in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8, parallel accounts, speaks to the danger of what one might hear. Not only does He say to take care how you hear, but He tells also that we should be careful what we hear. I don't need to be listening to those that are going to lead me astray. What we hear has consequences. I hope that when you leave here today, you'll think about that. Something else is that what we think has consequences. How often has someone thought something to be right which was in fact wrong? Over the last several days, I've been reading through the Proverbs. And of course, so many of these are familiar to us. But in Proverbs 4 and in verse 23, Solomon writes that we're to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs or issues of life. My heart, who I am, has the ability to become corrupt if I don't guard it. And what am I going to guard it by? I'm going to guard it by the inspired instruction of God's holy word. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If I think on evil things, what's going to happen? If I think on ungodly and immoral things, what's going to happen? If I think on good and pure things, is that also going to have certain consequences of a positive nature? In Mark chapter 7 and in verse 20, Jesus talks about the danger of the heart and not guarding the heart. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, slander, envy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within, and they defile the man. He said this comes from the heart. You see why it's so important to guard your heart? You see why it's so important to guard what you think? Because as a man thinks in his heart, the Bible heart is the mind of man, the will of man, the intellect of man. And as we said a moment ago, if we think on evil things, inevitably we're going to do evil things. If I think on evil and I dwell on evil, I'm going to carry that out, whatever that happens to be. But watch out now. Watch out, because Proverbs 6 and verse 18 tells us that one of the seven things which God hates is a heart that devises wicked schemes. Oh, well, who's doing that? The fellow who's not guarding his heart. The fellow who's not placing his mind on the things that are above. The fellow who's dwelling too much on ungodliness and unholiness, or dwelling at all on that. We need to make sure that we're placing our mind on wholesome and right things. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we think on wholesome and right things, as God counts wholesome and right things, then we become wholesome and right by God's grace. Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." I would submit to you also that what one believes has consequences. If you don't believe that, let me demonstrate how that works. And this is going to be familiar to you all. What one believes has consequences. And remember how we said in the introduction that sometimes consequences are much further reaching than just the individual who might be intricately involved? There were those who several years ago were promised that if they did a certain thing and offered themselves as a sacrifice to Allah by way of hijacking planes and flying them into buildings and killing and destroying life, that they would be rewarded with 70 virgins if they just became martyrs for the cause of Islam. You not see now what one believes has consequences? If they believed and were taught that if you do this kind of thing, you're going to lose your soul in hell, you think they would have done it as zealously as they did? When you've got someone promising you 70 virgins, you can have them all in heaven for all eternity if you kill these people that Allah calls scumbags, that we have declared jihad on. They're infidels. Destroy them. You know what happens if a Christian was to do that sort of thing? If a Christian was to hijack a plane and fly it into those buildings of infidels, you know what would happen? He'd lose his soul. Lose his soul. But wait a minute, those are infidels. What if they're all in there, caught up in all kinds of worldliness? Lose your soul. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. There are some who believe that God is accepting of who you love, no matter what the situation is. More and more, it is becoming common and it is becoming accepted. It is becoming socially welcomed to see what we now call homosexual marriages. 22 years ago, 23 years ago, when I started preaching full-time, I preached against those things as something to look out for. And there were brethren who said, "We need more preaching on that." And there were some who said, "That's all just nonsense. That's never going to happen." Never say never. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, God set the standard for marriage. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Now, I know exactly what that is. You do too. We know what a man and a wife is. And it's not two of the same gender. There also is this element of society who accepts or believes that God is accepting of whoever it is that you love, whoever you decide to love, even if it's one to whom you have no right. In Mark chapter 6, we find that John the Baptist lost his head over calling attention to that to Herod. Herod had sent and had John bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. In other words, Herod had married the wife of his brother Philip, and John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." But what if he loved her? What if she loved him? John said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. She's bound to your brother. She's bound to Philip. She's not for you, but I love her." Well, God doesn't accept that. No matter how you feel about that, if the boundary has been drawn in Scripture, there it stays. Or what about those that are now trying to groom your children and your grandchildren? And now that word has taken on a whole new meaning. Grooming. To accept pedophiles. Oh, we can't call them that anymore. They're now minor attracted persons. You'll have a hard time hearing the word pedophile in the news anymore because they don't call it that. It's so offensive. Oh, it hurts their feelings, so we've got to call them minor attracted persons. Something that makes it normal. Something that makes it acceptable. Until it's something that becomes championed. Oh, by the way, that championing of that kind of disgusting sexual immorality, pedophilia, that's been going on for a long time. I remember hearing over 20 years ago for the first time about an organization called NAMBLA, the North American Man-Boy Love Association, that argues for the rights of men who are aged men, my age and older, my age and a little younger, to have a sexual relationship with one who is underage, a young boy underage, because they consent, even if the boy's 13, even if the boy's 10. This is an organization that actually fights for that right. Right, quote unquote. I wrote an article about it in March of 2013. After hearing about it for years and years and years, I wrote an article about it, calling attention to that problem. Oh, that's all not happening around here. Minor attracted persons? How long before that's the new mantra for this here? We're right next door to where it's celebrated. These are problems. What one believes has consequences. Likewise, in the form of religion, some believe that the good they do in life is going to offset the bad. That's what they believe. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I just do bad things, but I do more good than bad, and God certainly cannot overlook that. How often have we heard that in a funeral? Everybody that's ever died in a funeral is going straight to heaven, and you know them personally, and they're just scoundrels. But because they did some good, they touched someone's heart some way, they're going to go to heaven. Oh, no, no, it's not of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm not going to go to heaven on the basis of all the good I have done. I'm going to go to heaven because of God's grace and my compliance with His will. Not because I have done so much good that's offset the bad. I cannot work my way to heaven. It's not going to happen. I don't deserve it. I never will deserve it. But God's grace does not overrule obedience. Obedience to Him is the good work that I'm to do that comes from Him. It is the command from Him. We cannot claim a belief in God and His Son and hold to any or all of these views that we've talked about this morning. It cannot be done. It has consequences. One final point, and the lesson is yours. By the way, to clean this point up, it's not acceptable to God for me to believe just anything I want. And we see that in a number of places in Scripture. Paul had been more extremely zealous for his father's tradition, but he couldn't just keep on believing that. He had to repent of that and obey the gospel. If I can believe anything that I want, then why the admonition of 1 John 4 and verse 1? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Speaking of false prophets, if I could believe anything I want, then why couldn't the young prophet believe the old prophet who lied to him in 1 Kings chapter 13? I find there to be some good in the old prophet. He was remorseful for what he had done. He was sad for the end result, that it cost the life of that young prophet when that young prophet believed him and believed the lie instead of believing in what God told him. But the fact that that older prophet felt remorse and sadness about that did not change the outcome. There were still consequences. He couldn't just believe what he wanted to believe. One final point. What we do has consequences. I know that politically there may be some value to being what you might call a libertarian. You do whatever pleases you, and I'll do whatever pleases me, and you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. But I'm here to tell you that in the spiritual realm, God is not a spiritual libertarian. He is not sitting on His throne saying, hey, whatever works for you, whatever floats your boat, man. You do whatever you want. It's fine with me. You know it's all one big lovey-dovey hug session anyway. You go right ahead and do what you want. No. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from his own flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. And we reap what we sow. If we sow sin, we will reap everlasting condemnation. If we sow righteousness, as God has laid forth in His Word, then we reap the benefits of that in everlasting life. There is coming a day when everybody has a rendezvous with destiny, where they stand before Jesus Christ the righteous, the Son of God, to give an account for what they have done in the body. We're going to talk more about that tonight when we talk more about the judgment. But we're going to stand accountable for all that we have done. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, Romans 14 and verse 11, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. So each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Even our secrets will be judged. It was mentioned in our Bible class this morning. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. And there is no creature who is hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now that statement wouldn't be there if there were not consequences to how I live, consequences to what I believe, consequences to what I say. Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul said, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men in Christ Jesus. If He's going to do that, then what I do has consequences. And sometimes the consequences of our actions may be hindering someone else from doing what is right. If I'm living sinfully and garnering support for that and the respect even of brethren, and I'm living sinfully and encouraging them to do the same, I'm hindering them from doing right. Or on another note along that line, what if someone is not yet a Christian? What if you've been talking to them and you've been sharing the truth with them? Paul says to Timothy that he is to pay close attention to himself and to his teaching. Persevere in this, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What is that? 1 Timothy chapter 4, about verse 16. What if I don't do that? What if I don't pay attention to the message that I'm preaching so as to live by it? Then I'm not going to ensure salvation for those who hear, but I'm going to cause them a hindrance. I'm going to cause them to suspect that maybe my faith is not truly rooted in the gospel of Christ, and I'm going to build barriers to the gospel by the life that I live. So think about that. What you do has consequences. Whether what you do is public in digital form, social media, or what you do is private, if it hinders someone from obeying the truth, know that that has some consequences. Even, as we mentioned earlier, what we say has consequences. We will be judged by the words that we say. We will be condemned even by those words if we do not solve that matter and repent before the Lord and make that right. So whether we like it or not, we have to deal with consequences, and we have to accept that they are there. The consequences of sin is spiritual death, separation from God, and the promise of everlasting condemnation. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift is Jesus Christ. The free gift, rather, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23. And we hope that you'll give some more serious thought to the idea of consequences, because there are consequences to what you hear. There are consequences to what you believe. There are consequences to what you think. And there are consequences to what you do. And even this morning, if you're here and not a Christian, there are consequences, positive and negative, in front of you. If you become a Christian, there are positive consequences. There's the hope of everlasting life. There's also the assurance of persecution, which is a positive if one is being persecuted for the Lord. If you're not a Christian and remain in that state, there are consequences that are assured of you. Maybe you won't be persecuted, but you will be eternally tormented, away from the Lord and from the glory of His power, when Jesus should return in judgment. But you don't have to have that happen to you. We're going to sing a song that is designed to encourage you to consider the consequences of a life without Jesus. And we hope that you'll make the decision to come to Him. Come confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've done that but have not been faithful, then come back to Him by way of repentance and prayer to God the Father, asking for His forgiveness as an erring child who has gone astray. Maybe as an erring child you have sinned in a public way, which has consequences. It has severely diminished your influence for the Lord. And you can resolve that by repenting and making public acknowledgement of that here, and we will pray with you and for you and be a source of strength and encouragement to you so that you can be faithful in your service to God and go to heaven when this life is over. The invitation by Jesus Christ the Lord, as recorded in the gospel, is extended to you right now. And if you find that's your subject and are willing to obey, make your way to the front as together we stand and sing.